Living Hope Assembly of God.
Galatians 5. If you'll stand for the reading of the word, that'll be awesome, out of reverence to God and his word. I say then, this is verse 16, pardon me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I previously warned you, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. God be glorified in your word today in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said a whole lot, and like I said originally when I started to preach, I was just going to preach from Galatians 5, and I was going to start with the fruit of the Spirit because I felt like God placed on my heart to deal with the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just going to be honest, with this series we've been in now for several weeks and even a couple of months, I'm just being Spirit-led. This is new to me, really, walking through an entire book like this nonstop. I feel like it's very important that we take the whole counsel of God into consideration. I want to start off by saying what we have heard thus far leads primarily up to what we're going to talk about today. Within all of the weeks that we have talked, we've talked about the law and what the law encompasses and all of that, and what the law is about, and how people fail to the law and all of those different things. And within our text, people are even trying to live out the law plus Christ. The reality is this: Paul's main focus, as you would read any of Paul's letters, when Paul is dealing with the practical things of life and how we should live, Paul primarily talks about a life in the Spirit. A life that is lived out in the Spirit. Guys, it's time for us to move past what is natural and start living out what is spiritual. The greater majority of what we see is we call it surface, but that's not the greater majority, if you will. The greater majority of what is going on in reality is in the Spirit. There's a battle going on, and not only is there a battle going on in the heavenlies, but there's a battle going on within you and I, and it's your flesh against the Spirit. We talked about it in Sunday school. The question is, which one are you feeding the most? The one that we feed the most would be the one that we succumb to. I choose to feed the Spirit on most days. You heard me say most days, amen? Most days, I rely on Jesus. I try to, and I know that we are in this flesh, this sarx, S-A-R-X, meaning this flesh, this place. It's almost like we're trapped in this place, but Christ came in and delivered us and set us free, and his Spirit lives inside of us, and I don't know how these two are even housed together. It's like, this two enemies placed inside of the same place, and they have to dwell there. You know, sometimes the greatest enemy is just you. What can stop you but you? The devil can't stop you if you have God inside of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, amen? So what can stop you? What has hindered so many believers throughout generations? What hindered David? What hindered every single one of us, guys. It's the flesh. It's the sin nature. And he doesn't desire anything but to bring us into bondage. Simply put, if we walk in the Spirit instead of trying to live by the law, we understand that these individuals within our text, it was their desire. They tried to live life by keeping the law. In other words, in our day and time, bring it up to speed, we try to live life by setting our own rules, making our own agenda, creating our own gods, and at times we become gods in our own right. When any time you wake up in the morning without conferring with the Most High, that day by default you said to yourself, I'm God today. That's harsh. That sounds, are we together this morning? Can I just preach to you guys this morning? I got about 30 or 40 minutes that I'm gonna wrestle with this text, but we're gonna get this thing done. Again, the fear of Paul's opponent in our text is that walking in the Spirit gives license to sin, and the only way to obtain a holy life is by sticking closely to the rules. You know, a person who sticks close to the rules, which, you know, I believe in following the Word of God, and God's Word has rules and regulations. God's Word has stipulation, and it's to help us, it's to aid us, and it's to assist us, okay? But listen, at some point, as we walk with God, we need to fall in love with Him. And see, at some point, you don't have to pull out the rules in order to remember them, because you're going to learn to hide the law of God in your heart so that you will not sin against Him. That's the whole gist of it. It's a reliance on God and not on yourself. Because if I rely on myself, I will always walk close to trying to keep the rules. Now, what did the rules say? Trying to do that keeps you in bondage. And keeping the rules, keeping the law in Old Testament, and as well in the New Testament, keeping the law only reveals your need for Jesus. Keeping the law will never be able to empower you. Are you listening today? The only way to be empowered is to receive the Spirit of God and to walk in the Spirit of God. You want to see somebody that's living a happy life? You want to see somebody that's living a full and complete life? It's a person who lives their life walking in the Spirit. Listen, if we say anything else, walking in the Spirit is fully trusting God with your all. Completely giving yourself to God. For the believer, keeping the rules should be a natural occurrence because of our relationship with the Father. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, case closed. We can close the book and go home. That is easy for those of us who understand that it's not about keeping the rules, but it's about a relationship with God. It's all summed up. It's trust. Trust sometimes can be a tricky word. Trust sometimes can be scary. Because you mean I got to trust you? One of the things that is hard for me is it's swimming. I don't like to swim. And even while on the boat, I have to trust that boat is going to keep me dry. Life gets scary. Sometimes there are storms. The disciples were on the boat with Jesus, but storms came and they were afraid. A natural occurrence, a natural feeling, a natural emotion. But none of them jumped over the side of the boat. They had to learn through time to trust God. The prevailing question for many of Paul's listeners and for us today is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We've heard a lot about that. We've for years and years and years, if you've been a part of a Pentecostal church, we've heard the saying, walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is to be a way of life. Walking in the Spirit is not just something, church, that we do on Sunday. in Wednesdays, but walking in the Spirit is something that we do every single day. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The reason why some of us are so tired is because we're wrestling in the physical instead of warring in the Spirit. You can only war in the Spirit on your face. Jesus said, told Peter, put down the sword when he cut off the soldier's ear, because it's not a physical battle that they were engulfed in. It was a spiritual battle. A lot of us, we keep fighting against each other, and we see this at the end of this. When we look at the end of the book of Galatians, we see that Paul, at the end of the book of Galatians, began to list a certain thing, carousing and coveting and arguing and fighting, and he lists all of these things because people were not walking in the Spirit. Conflict takes, an unresolved conflict takes place when we fail to walk in the Spirit. It's a way of life. It's more than how we conduct ourselves, but it is an intricate part of who we are. Walking in the Spirit is being born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Amen? John 3:6 says, humans can reproduce only humankind, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That means that when we are born again, we come alive. We become sensitive to the things of God. Walking in the Spirit is learning to see with new eyes, feeling with a new heart, and thinking with a new mind. The old man has to die in order to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in each one of us. Guess what he's trying to do, guys? He's chiseling away at our flesh and making us more like Christ each day as we submit to him. Guys, guess what? Spoiler alert. It's hard work. You're not going to get there being apathetic. I'm not going to get there laying down on my walk with God. It's going to take me dedicating, trusting, and relying totally on the Spirit. How do we get to know the Spirit except through the Word of God? How do we get to know the Spirit except through prayer? You can't have one without the other. It bothers me to no end when I hear a person say, well, when I had a situation, I prayed about it. Well, you just prayed about it? I understand that. But at the same time, that through all reconciliation, you find hope inside of the Word of God. You find direction inside of the Word of God. Listen, oftentimes you read the Word of God, and it's not until later you meditate on the Word of God, and it's not when until trouble comes in your life, you find yourself on your knees. That's fully walking in the Spirit, a total reliance upon Jesus. Walking in the Spirit means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Spirit on a consistent basis. And oftentimes when the Spirit is leading you, it's going to look very unfamiliar to you, and it's going to be scary at times. It's a lot of times, especially pertaining to the words of God and the Word of God, oftentimes when we are faced with a situation we might not understand and we don't know which way to go and you know, this and that, sometimes God would tell a man or a woman who has a really good job and their family's doing well and things are successful, and he'd tell them, you need to sell everything and move to Malaysia. Move to India and live in a mud hut tent for the rest of your life. Who's leading are we following in that? Huh? We're following the leadership of God, amen? Everything that God tells us to do might not feel good to us. Listen, the Bible says that when Jesus was walking the earth, the Bible says that the Spirit of God drove him out into the wilderness to do what? To be tempted by the devil. The Spirit did that. So sometimes the Spirit of God, following the leading of God, will sometimes not look how we think it should look. I told a young man just last night, he called me about 10:30 at night. He said, "Pastor, I know I don't live in Blair anymore, but you are still my pastor. I want to hear what you got to say about such and such." And as I began to tell him, the Spirit of God began to lead me. And I said, "Hold up, let me stop for a moment. I'm about to say some things that you might not be ready to receive." I said, "But I feel the Spirit of God leading me to say these things." Thank God he received it. Man, it's good to me this morning. Listen, following the Spirit of God, when you read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I love it in the Message Bible. I'm going to read it to you in the Message Bible. Look what verses 1 and 2 says in the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Somebody say, "God helping me." Listen, we need his help, guys. God helping you means that the Spirit is leading you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So we see right here, he mentions life a few times in our text. So we know that God's spiritual thing doesn't just happen at church. Spiritual things happen as we do life, ordinary life. Embracing what God, he goes and say, what God does for you is the best thing you could ever do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention, walk in the Spirit, on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you that are not walking in the Spirit of God, doing anything, living any kind of way, one of the worst things that we can do as believers is acclimate to the culture and start doing what the culture is doing. Your desire should be not so that you become like the culture, but that the culture becomes like Jesus. Listen what the culture does to you, Scripture says. Always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. I said earlier, when we walk in the Spirit, God makes us complete. In one translation, it says perfect, but that word is rendered in its true meaning as being complete, mature, mature. And he says, God brings the best out of you. Who's had a bad day? That's not the best you. Best you. The best you will represent God. It develops well-formed maturity in you. A Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led life is a life that is totally given to God. Huh, what does that mean, Pastor? It means more than just coming to church. What does that mean? That means in every situation in your life, you stop and confer with God. Listen, there are moments that Charles has said and desired to say some really dumb things. And immediately the Holy Spirit convicts. In other words, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Instead of thinking like, what do I want to do with my life? Can we live like that? Is that possible? It's possible when we learn to walk in the Spirit. Oftentimes, when we make decisions for our lives, we tend to embrace selfishness, don't we? Instead of selflessness. It's easy to do that. A Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life is a life of sacrifice. We see that within our text in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of always giving yourself to another. In our marriage, in our relationships with each other, we're always finding ways to give ourselves to each other. Jesus himself said that the teacher, the student, is not greater than the teacher. What did he come to do? He came to serve, not to be served. You want to have a better marriage? You want to have a better relationship? Learn to serve each other. See, that takes discipline. That takes dedication. That takes dying to oneself. Listen, it's not my job to fix Adrian. It's my job to fix me. It's not my job to save the world. Only Jesus can save the world. It's my job to share the gospel. Can we do that? In love. But it takes sacrifice. It takes denying oneself. How often do we deny ourselves? How often do we do that? I watch my kids around the house. The last thing, listen, my kids have said, "Daddy, I'm full. I'm not really hungry anymore." And I look at one of their siblings. I say, "Give it to them." No, I'm still hungry. And I watch them scarf down the very thing that they said that they did not want. I've watched people and myself at times tell God, "I'm full, I'm tired of the way that life is going. I'm tired of it. I'm full." And the moment says, God starts to take it away. "No, don't take it away. I'll go ahead and finish eating it." Spirit-filled life is a life of separating oneself from the patterns and practices of the world so that we can pursue a deeper relationship with God. The legalists in our text felt that to walk in the Spirit and not to adhere to keeping the law only led to spiritual decay and depravity. Keeping the law is important, and I'm going to say that. Keeping the law is important, but building a relationship with Christ through the Spirit is far more valuable than keeping the rules. See, because there are people today that can stand up here and articulate and quote hundreds of scripture, and their life is chaotic. Their life is messed up. Not that any of us are perfect, but at the same time, there are individuals who can articulate the word of God, but their life is messed up, and many of them are not even born again, church. We got to be careful with who we lend a listening ear to. We better make sure that we understand the spirit that is behind what is being conveyed, the spirit behind what I'm trying to do today. It's going to bring glory to Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the danger of not walking in the Spirit only leads to conformity and not transformation. If you're taking notes, that'll be a good place to take a note. The danger of not walking in the Spirit only leads to conformity and not transformation. Conformity is the act of matching attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors to a group norm or norms. It's so easy, especially amongst younger people, men. The first thing they want to do is fit in, right? It's hard to, you know, I've been a youth pastor and I've watched young people come through youth group and wanted if you could get the word of God inside of them, they can get on fire. But man, soon as the school season starts, it's hard to say, "Okay, guys, listen, I see you guys talking like this, you're doing that." It's hard to stand back and say, "No, I can't entertain that." It's hard. So we begin to acclimate to an environment that God doesn't desire for us to be in. Listen, I understand that we can't be snatched out of this world. We are a part of this world, but we definitely don't have to be a part of the world system. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? We have to be a church that walks in the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit means sacrifice. You might lose some friends, but you're going to gain a heavenly reward. Transformation means a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. It's a dramatic thing. Isn't it a dramatic thing when the Spirit of God grabs hold of you and make you like it's a radical change? It's a scientific thing. You're born again. It means like your DNA, your spiritual DNA changed. Listen, if you were born a boy, you're a boy. If you were born a girl, you are a girl. It's genetics. You can't tamper with that. You can't change that. I don't care how many books they try to write. And when you're born of the Spirit, you can't change that. When God changes you, when God transforms you, you're born again. You are a child of God. Listen, it's not about your earthly performance, but it's about your commitment and dedication and your trust in the risen Savior. Man, I should have got at least 3 more amens. For the believer, there's a real, very real pressure from the world that we conform to its ideas and way of doing things. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves living exactly that way. The struggle is real, amen? The struggle is real for every single one of us to conform and not be transformed. Conformity comes in many different forms, and it is not always on the surface sinful. But at its core, it defies the laws and very nature of Christ. Hence, I said the laws and the very nature of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, they changed the way that God had created them, and men started sleeping with men, and women started sleeping with women. They tried to change the very nature of who God created them to be. You can't do that. We live in a deplorable world. We live in a depraved world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that doesn't want God, and if we're not careful, we will allow the very things of the world to creep inside of the church, and it will become a doctrine and a theology, and we'll be on the way to hell in a handbasket. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important that the leader that we sit under walk in the Spirit and live his and her life out in the Spirit. We're handling God's people. We're handling the things of God. And one of these days, we're going to give an account to God. It's very important. It's very important that we pick up the CB of life. I tell how old I am. The CB of life and talk to God. And listen to God. Sometimes we dialogue with God and he tells us things. And after he tells us things, we're like sending a kid to the grocery store to get milk and they come back with bread. I hear you, God. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, as soon as we hang up the phone and expect the kid to come back with what we asked for, they come back with something different. Man, I don't know where in the world I was going with that. Only God knows. Conformity comes in many different forms. On the surface, it may not always look sinful, but at the core, man, it defies everything that God desires. Conformity will ultimately lead to compromise. If you're taking notes, write that down. Conformity will ultimately lead to compromise. I don't have time to deal with it. We tend to compromise our Christian values when we are comfortable, not comfortable. Amen? It's in those moments where we compromise, is in the moments where we're not comfortable. When it begins to get hard, you know how you're going to overcome? It's by trusting in Jesus. You know how you're going to overcome? It's by living a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-led life. I know for many people that sounds generic because you grew up in a Pentecostal church, but I promise you it's a true way of life. And I promise you there are many that are not walking in it. There are many that don't care about it. There are many who have conformed right in the seats at a church. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is an urgent message today, guys. This is a message for the church that we need to wake up and come out of conformity and be transformed by the Spirit and renew our minds and renew our focus and once again gain an understanding that Christ has given us a purpose and he has a will and he has a plan for every single one of us. Listen, we may be small, but we are powerful when we walk in the Spirit. Listen, it only took 12 of them to turn the world upside down. The gospel is everywhere. Jesus steps on the scene and he says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I love that. I love that. We're not of this world. He steps on the scene and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. I know there's a system and there's a world system that's operating right now, but my kingdom is above this world and its system, because at the end of the day, this world is going to perish and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's going to come down where Jesus Christ reigns. Do you hear me, church? We got to walk in the Spirit. I'm excited about it. I don't know about you, because one of these days, I'm going to march alongside of him. And man, do you understand what I'm saying, church? Listen, grab a hold of it. Read your Bibles. Read. And we'll understand that, man, walking in the Spirit means a lot. Transformation is the opposite of conformity. It is learning to understand and to see that God's kingdom is not of this world. We got to get that down, guys. Look what John 18:36 says. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. His kingdom is not of this world. Guys, you're going to go through heartaches, pains, trials, tests. Remember that your flight, your plane is soon to arrive. The book of Thessalonians, Paul said that one of these days, Christ is going to come back and he's going to take his church with him. And that we're going to meet with him, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be caught up to meet with him in the air. We deem that we're rapture. One of these days, we're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be snatched out of here, and we're going to be on a flight to heaven to be with Christ forever and ever. Amen? As followers of Christ, ambassadors to the King, we must understand what Christ's kingdom is and what Christ's kingdom is not. Christ's kingdom did not originate in this world, and its purpose is not taking over this world system. We need to understand that. Jesus did not come to establish a political theocracy, a government ruled by a religious body or particular view of God, or aim for world control. Jesus has not and will not align himself with a political party, social pressure groups, or any other secular organization in order to establish God's kingdom and purposes on earth. He's come that we get on board with him and not him get on board with us. I think it was Joshua when he asked, whose side are you on? An angel said, I'm on neither. He came in the name of the Lord. It's not about whose side God's on. It's about if we're on God's side. Because when we're on God's side, we will get the victory. We will win at the end. And you don't have to wait to the end. If you're on God's side, you're winning. And many of us need to recognize that. The kingdom of God is where Christ reigns. Amen. According to John 3:16, Jesus came to save the world and not to control the world. Amen. Control is typically against one's will. To be saved is to be in desperate need of deliverance. Are you listening? Jesus doesn't want to control you. That's not love. You know, you find relationships where people feel like they got to control the relationship. And oftentimes when that person feels like they got to control the relationship, the reason they feel that way is because of past hurts. And it caused a mistrust. And they feel like, I got to control it in order to keep it. Jesus, he gives us free will. He gives us a choice to follow him. Has he ever let you down yet? Take note, he's not. Again, John 18 and 37 says, Pilate, Jesus says to Pilate, man, you say correctly, I am a king. No sense, and my kingdom is not of this world. Man, but in his kingdom, he's God. In his kingdom, he's Lord. The only way to be victorious in this life is to live life according to the Spirit, which is of his kingdom. A life in the Spirit is neither legalism nor a license to sin, okay? It is a life of love and dedication to please the heart of the Father. It is not a freedom to do what pleases your flesh. In the freedom that Jesus brings, it frees us from the bondage of sin. In fact, a freedom in Jesus will restrain us from doing what would damage our relationship with God. Do you hear me? Sometimes the freedom in Jesus will stop you from doing something that pleases your flesh. Good morning. I'm excited because I understand that the Spirit of God lives inside of me, and with his help, I can overcome anything that I face. Paul told the church in verse 17 and 18 of Galatians 5, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The spiritual conflict that is going on inside of all believers is involves the whole person, mind, body, and spirit. It's the entirety of who you are. Your greatest struggle will never truly be on the surface, but your greatest struggle will always be within. Amen? This battle will continue throughout your life. Your entire life, you're going to deal with the battle that is going on inside of you. Your victory will solely be determined by your dependency upon Christ. The battle that is going on inside of us, it should wake us up. It should place an urgency inside of us and cause us to depend on Jesus. Galatians 5 and 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is no way anyone can fulfill the lust of the flesh if they're walking in the Spirit. There's no way. The two simply don't go together. It's like water and oil. The Holy Spirit doesn't move in us to gratify our fallen desires and passions, but it teaches us about Jesus and to guide us in the path of Jesus. This is the key to righteous living, is walking in the Spirit, not living under the authority of our sinful nature. Listen, look at this list that Paul gives. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the list in its entirety. But as I was mapping out this sermon, and I copied and pasted, and I started putting numbers alongside of it, I got down to number 17. And I want you to understand that the works of the flesh are many, and the works of the flesh takes work. Takes work to do that. Man, and it's hard work to keep walking and doing something that you know is not truly benefiting you. Are you following me, church? And Paul gives this non-exhausted list on both ends, the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. You only have one Holy Spirit. He's not the Holy Spirit of love and sometimes the Holy Spirit of joy. No, he's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he has empowered you to live a life above reproach according to Scripture. Listen, can I been in your neighborhood And I've been down some of our streets this morning. But for the next 10 or 15 minutes, I want to knock on your door and come into your house. If that's okay. Some of the things that I see within the church is this. Out of all of that list, I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about the most? It's number one is idolatry. Do you hear what I'm saying? And idolatry is the worship of spirits, false gods. Some of you might stop and say, well, I'm good to go. I don't worship no spirits. The only spirit I worship is the Holy Spirit. And he lives within me. Awesome. False gods. How many of you got some false gods in your house? None of us have. I mean, how many of us in here are from the Hindu faith? I'm going somewhere, okay? I want to have a little fun with it for a moment. Here we go. What about persons? It's been idolatry. How many of us at times, if we're not careful, have small children? If I'm not careful, man, I worship those kids. They'll come before anything. And oftentimes they come before God, because guess what? There are times in the morning God has awakened me and said, Charles, I need to talk to you. And guess what I do? Roll over and give him a cold shoulder. But I have a monitor in my room. Daddy. I jump up, run downstairs. What's wrong? Man. What about those times where, man, you had opportune time to spend with God, but something in your life became the object that you gave the greatest amount of attention to? That's idolatry. Amen? Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. The best way to deal with idolatry is to separate yourself from it, eradicate it, that thing from your life, because it is hindering your life in Christ. We're not going to throw away our kids, but there are times where you need to say, okay, I'm going to put you over here and let you do this. I have small kids. I don't know what it's like to have teenagers and adult kids. I'm going to put you over here for a moment, and I want you to stay focused on this, but Daddy needs to spend time with God. Strife. What about strife? How many ever dealt with strife? Strife involves quarreling, causing undue tension and disunity, and struggling for authority over others. Strife. What about rage? What about rage? Rage is an explosive outburst of anger that can result in violent words or actions. Last but not least is selfishness, which involves pursuing personal power or success without considering the desires of God or the impact that it will have on others. At times we fall in one of these categories, and I am not trying to beat us up this morning, but I am trying to wake us up this morning. These are the very things that hinders our relationship with God. Paul understood that the ripple effect of depending on the law would be the demise of everything that he had established with that church. A non-dependency on God caused many of them to operate in what Paul calls the flesh. The flesh is a nasty, greedy creature that desires to smother out the very nature of God that lives within each and every one of us. It desires to hold us down and hold us back. So Paul says, so that we may not do the things that we please. In other words, the things that God desires for you to do. The believer in his heart desires to do the things that are right. Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with that very thing. He says that there's a war going on inside of him. When he want to do good, he can't. Why? Because evil is present. But at the end of that chapter, Paul says, but I thank God through Christ that he's able to live a life not subject to the flesh, but to the Spirit. At the end of this list, the works of the flesh, Paul gives two warnings, and I want you to hold on to this. We're getting ready in just a moment to wrap this up. He gives two warnings. The first warning he gives is this: I warn you, as I previously warned you, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. In verse 27, he says, let us not be conceited. It's a warning. Provoking one another and envying one another. This shows that Paul always gave instructions on how to live as followers of Christ. This wasn't just an occasional emphasis. Paul knew that a person is saved by God's grace and Jesus' work alone, not by what we have done and are doing or promised to do. But he also knew that those who are saved by God's grace have a moral obligation to fulfill, not to earn salvation, but in appreciation for salvation and in simple consistency with who we are in Jesus. He makes it plain that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To walk in these works of the flesh is to be in plain rebellion against God. I want to go somewhere with that. Many of us have this diluted understanding that, man, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace that much more abound. Meaning, since grace abounds, I can go and live how I want to. I can go and do how I want to. What did Paul go on to say? He said, God forbid. God forbid that you continue to live like that since grace abounds. Grace is not a license to continue in sin, but grace is an empowerment to live a life above reproach. You can do it, church. You don't have to keep getting beat up by the same old tactics of the enemy. The same old schemes, the same old tricks of the enemy. Live a life that is victorious. If you're dead in Christ, you're dead. You're not alive. If you're dead in Christ, that means that you're living a life in the Spirit. Colossians 3 and 5. And Paul said in that verse, he says for us to put to death the works of the flesh. You put to death the works of the flesh. How in the world can we put to death the works of the flesh unless we walk in the Spirit? I'm talking to a victorious church this morning. Two things that I see within these verses that we risk to lose if we do not walk according to the Spirit. And here they are: our heavenly reward, and we lose our intimate fellowship with each other because we are not walking according to the Spirit. Paul speaks of inheriting the kingdom of God. We understand he means heaven, guys. He says those who do such things, in other words, what Paul is saying, those who practice such things, those who consistently live out in such a way, Paul says those people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are interchangeable words. They're synonymous. They mean the same thing. When you look at the story of the rich young ruler and so many other passages of scripture, it means the same thing. And Christ is serious about his business. Paul is serious about that we understand. I know you're going to make mistakes. I know we're going to drop the ball sometime because there's this consistent war going on inside of us. But at some point, we need to rely on Christ and gain victory over those things because those are identifiable traits that we're born again. Seriously, how in the world, we got pastors all over the world, famous preachers now all of a sudden. How in the world have we become famous and we're not famous for the gospel? We're famous for how we dress and how we can talk, and we're famous because how big our church can be. We're famous because the smoke cameras and the lights, and we're famous because whose television show. Listen, these guys are on godless people television shows and they never represent God. there's identifiable traits. How in the world can, what I was trying to say is, how in the world can we be a pastor and you're out at the club doing exactly what the parishioners are doing? Where's the accountability? Where's the stand alone? Where's the separation? Charles Spurgeon once said, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my life." Did you get that? If you got grace, the grace of God, listen, if the grace of God is in your life, the grace of God has the power to deliver you and to set you free. Listen, you were slaves before Christ. If the grace of God came into your life, it take you out of slavery and place you into a freedom. That's why the Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Why? Because Christ snatched you out of slavery. And free you. The works of the flesh, they place you in slavery. That's slavery. That's what Paul is trying to get his listeners to understand. Listen, these things are slavery. You don't want to go back to what you once was used to. These things bring slavery in your life. Lastly, we lose intimate fellowship. And Paul says in verse 26, "Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." I'm going to get ready to wrap this up right now. This is where I wanted to get to today. Yeah. See, because at the end of the day, Jesus said, you would know them. Know who? The church. By the love that they had one for another. You want to know when a person's walking in the Spirit? And we're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit down the road. But love. Love, guys. I'm not talking about this flimsy love that turns my head and lets you do what you want to do, live how you want to live. Listen, if we're going to be the church, I'm going to be the pastor that tells you the truth in love. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Man, you can't shy away from love. Man, even though love covers a multitude of faults, but love tells the truth. One of the greatest displays of heaven here on earth is our ability to walk in unity. Walk in unity, amen. Are we unified? The enemy desires to bring dissension, and his desire is to destroy the family of God. Psalm 133 says in 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity is not agreeing on every single item, but it is working together to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you'll stand this morning. Even Jesus, our Lord, because this is what happened. When we begin to walk not in the Spirit, automatically we start to bring, there's disunity, discord, dissension. It's one of the ones that were mentioned in the works of the flesh. And dissension is simply coming in, man, in a divisive way, teaching, operating, doing something that's causing a divide within the body of Christ. Oftentimes it takes just subtle words. Things like, you know, you hear things like this right here. Let's just go there for a moment. Man, I don't really care too much for that person. If you're a person of influence, it's going to spread dissension. Oh, wow. Watch this. I want you to hear what I'm saying, church. I don't know everything, okay? But I'm the pastor of this church. And I say this in a caring way. there's one pastor per church. And we raise up leadership and we operate in unity of the Spirit. If you don't agree with what I'm teaching, it's not your place, your position, to go and tell the people that worship here, I really don't agree with what Pastor Charles is saying. A person that operates like that should have a split tongue. Because soon, if you can convince that person or to entertain it, what happens, guys? That person tells that person, and the next thing you know, we are divided. And there's disunity. This chapter in our close challenges us to take inventory of ourselves. Walking in the Spirit is taking inventory of yourself. And oftentimes we think of somebody else's problems before we think of ours. We think of Bob and Sally. Man, they got it hard. Man, did you know Bob was over at the local bar last night? He's really a mess. And we're envying. Filled with strife, hatred. Bitterness. I heard bitterness and unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. But when we walk in the Spirit, guess what he does? He comes in, he turns the lights on, hits the light switch. Now everything is made known. Now we get an opportunity to deal with it. If the sermons that I preach doesn't turn the lights on so that you can see where you're truly at, and challenges you in an encouraging way to be better, to go higher. Listen, I'm not a cheerleader. I'm not a hurrah, hurrah, hooray, hooray. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Now, the Spirit has spoken to our hearts today. Amen. We're going to pray that God will empower each and every one of us in a way that it would be life-changing, that every single one of us will walk in the Spirit. Sacrifice, amen? But we can do it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, today I thank you for your Spirit, God. I thank you for your goodness. Lord Jesus, I pray today that every person that's assembled here, God, we were to be honest, God, I know that your word is challenging. And Father, there are areas that we can go higher. There are areas that we can change. There are things that we can rid from our lives. Father, I pray today that your people will walk in the power and the freedom and the authority that the Spirit brings, that they would take back what the enemy has stolen from them. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your people will be victorious and that we will live a life that's led by your Spirit, that we would be filled with the Spirit. As Ephesians 5 and 18 says, that it says we should not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God, may your people be that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.